To open up your Bibles to James, the Epistle of James, chapter 5, and this evening we'll begin in verse 7 and continue down through verse 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we ask and pray that your spirit would be among us, ministering to us, Father. And Lord, display to us the glories of your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we be a people who are ready to patiently endure and to be steadfast in our faith. Father, whatever words are not from you, may they fall to the ground, but may your word go forth and bear much fruit this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and Keiki, you are dismissed to your to Sunday school. Your teachers are out there in the back. They'll take you to your class. Well, I'm sure by now Christmas preparations in our homes are in full swing. This is an exciting and festive season. It was still like July, maybe August, but I think it was like July. My wife, she's like, I'm ready for Christmas. I'm like, what? It just passed. And she was ready. We were getting the gifts ready, the cards ready. We are all having the parties. And we're decorating our homes, but it is also important for us to pause and to prepare spiritually and think through the implications and the significance of Christmas. Historically, the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas, the church celebrates as Advent. During these weeks, Christians all around the world take time to reflect on two things. The blessings that we have already received through Christ's first coming, and we also remember and look forward to the blessings that we are still to receive in the second coming of Christ. As we wait for Christmas Day to come, Advent is a time to reflect on what we all wait and long for even more than Christmas Day. And that is the final salvation of our souls, which is coming in the second arrival of Jesus Christ. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival. Adventus is a translation from the Greek word parousia. It also means arrival or the coming. And the church has exclusively used this word to refer to the second coming of Jesus. And anytime the Christians of past used the word parousia, Advent, they meant the second coming of Jesus Christ. We just sang the song Joy to the World. This is a great Advent hymn. We sing it for Christmas as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's great because it's a time that we reflect in our singing of the expectation we have for the second coming of our Lord. The two advents, the two arrivals of Jesus, even though they are separated by thousands of years, they are still closely tied together. We cannot think about the first without thinking of the second, and we cannot consider the second coming without first reflecting on the first coming of Christ. In the first coming of Jesus, it was the arrival of light into a dark world. The king came to rescue his creation from a tyrannical ruler. Christ came and destroyed the power of sin and death and has freed us from bondage to sin through his life, death, and resurrection. And as we have seen over the past weeks, he ascended into heaven, giving us a mission to go and proclaim this news, bring the light of the gospel in all of the dark corners of the earth, proclaim to all the repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Yet the first coming of Jesus is not complete. The mission is not complete without the second coming of Christ. In the second coming, Jesus will come and finish the work that he has begun. All his promises will be fulfilled. He will bring the final salvation to all who believe the good news of the gospel. He will judge and condemn all who have rejected him. The second coming of Christ will be visible and will be experienced by every person. There will not be a soul who will not see Jesus, whether he will come and they will see him as the judge or as their savior. No one will escape the arrival of King Jesus. He will bring justice and equity. All the wrongs will finally be made right. Every evil and wicked thing will be destroyed forever. The righteous shall be vindicated, and they will reign with Christ forever and ever. That is what we are expecting. That is what we are waiting for, church. And that brings us to our text today, where the theme is patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. James is writing to the church that is dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And James instructs them and us on how we are to live between the two comings. In fact, twice James uses this word that we have now, Advent. Parousia, verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming, until the advent, until the parousia of the Lord. Verse 8 also, you also be patient, establish your hearts for the coming, for the advent. Greek word parousia of the Lord is at hand. In these five verses, James is driving the point that patience and endurance is the only way for the Christian between the two comings of Christ. Eight times he alludes to this virtue of patience and steadfastness as he calls Christians to endure. And as James calls us to this patience, the encouragement and the hope that he gives us is the coming of the Lord, the advent of Christ. It is the remedy that gives us strength to continue to live and persevere. We have something great to look forward to. Therefore, we can endure. We can be patient. I think about an example of gifts. If you buy and wrap a gift in the middle of February and put it on the table, and your kid comes and asks, Dad, who's this for? And you say, it's for you. And he goes to open it, and you're like, no, you can't open it. But Dad, when can I open it? I don't know, we'll see. Those are the worst words a kid could hear. But if we put a present under the tree December 1st, and we say, hey, December 25th, you can open it. he can endure. He can be patient. He knows there's a day where he can open up that gift. There's the same idea being expressed here. We have something great to look forward to. It is certain. It is sure. And so we can endure. We can be patient. James wants us to be energized, to pull strength from the fact that Christ is coming to redeem his people. Why is James addressing this? Why is he encouraging the believers of his time with these words? What's going on in those churches that prompts James to encourage them to be patient? Verse 7 gives us a clue. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." As you know, the word "therefore" means that something, a thought of James has been spoken before this, and he's continuing that thought in verse 7. We cannot overlook the word "therefore." What he says, what he tells us in verse 7 through 11 is a response to, it's a continuation of the previous verses. There, James tells us something that is key to understand our passage today. In verse 1 through 6, we find why he's calling us to patience and endurance and why the second coming of Jesus is such good news for the Christians of James' time and for us today. If you'd go to me to verse 1, and we'll read this passage. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." These are some strong words from James. It's a very interesting text. This is an outburst of a righteous indignation. It's a poetic judgment coming from the heart, from a heart that is frustrated with the evil that is in this world. First, James is not addressing specific wealthy people in the church. In fact, the context and the certainty of the destruction that is already coming upon these people points to the fact that these people are outside the church. The other clue that we have that he's talking to someone outside the church is that in verse 7, he transitions and says, "Therefore, brothers," he begins to address the church. Secondly, James isn't talking about your average millionaire who lives down the street with a couple of paid off houses and $10 million or so in his accounts. That's not what James is talking about. James is not a communist. The problem is not even wealth in these verses. James is condemning the wealthy and affluent who have power, influence, and sway to control the course of life, in our case today, of billions of people. And they use that power to benefit themselves at the cost of everyone else. He's condemning those who consider the rest of humanity worthless peasants. The less of them, the better. They gather together to scheme and to plan the course of humanity for the next 10, 20, 50 years, and the decisions of a few affect billions of people around the world. This is who James is talking about and tells them, woe to you. This can be especially frustrating to us as Christians. We have the full view. We have the full perspective of how things really work in this world. And this knowledge can be incredibly frustrating because we see a paradox. When we look at the world, we see a paradox. On one hand, we worship and serve a God who is sovereign Lord over all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is its king. He is the creator. He is Lord over all. And we are the Lord's children. Yet on the other hand, we see that the wicked prosper. The wicked rule. The wicked have power and influence, and they use it for the good of themselves and for the destruction of the righteous. Think about the tyranny we experienced over the past few years with COVID. Think about the nations where to worship Jesus means death, even though those people pose no threat to the surrounding communities. How about the labor camps in China and in Soviet Union, where the Christians work for the gain of the affluent and they receive in return a pieces of bread just to make sure that they can continue working the next day. Many Christians have died unable to resist, unable to have any other hope. All they had in front of them, the only good thing they had is a piece of bread to continue living one more day, and what they did benefited the rich and the affluent. Think about the slow and steady squeeze on religious liberties in our own country, where it seems that we're almost powerless to do anything. Every year, the noose is getting tighter and tighter. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is a severe judgment from James. James understands how the world tends to work. He sees the frustration that may arise in us as we look around, and this most certainly has risen in the hearts of those he is writing to as they see evil prospering. It is in light of this, the prospering of the wicked, that James begins verse 7 and says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. These are very hopeful words. In other words, James is saying, be patient because this state of affairs is temporary. This will not continue for much longer. James tells us in verse 2 and 3, everything the wicked have built and have acquired will be destroyed. James says he already sees it with the eyes of faith. He says it's already destroyed. It's already corrupted. And not just the riches, but they themselves, even though they live, they are already as good as dead. Yet what should our response be? Seeing all of this, how then must we live? And this is what James answers. This is what James calls us to in verse 7 through 11. It is patience and steadfastness that is rooted in the hope of the unavoidable coming of Christ. And James gives us three examples of this kind of enduring, steadfast patience. The first is the farmer. Halfway through verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Farming requires a lot of hopeful patience. There's a lot of work and waiting that takes place before the final product and fruit can be enjoyed. Our kids begged my wife to order some seeds. Adelia ordered some corn and she planted it. And today she comes as I'm preparing the sermon and she's frustrated. She's like, "Dad, do we have any chicken wire? I need to cover my corn because the little, what do you call them? Franklin's little quails are coming and eating my corn." There's a patience. There's this waiting that is required in farming. There's a lot of work that goes in. The farmer plows the field. He plants the seed. He does everything that is in his power and control. And then he waits. A lot of factors depend on the farmer. Even more are outside of his control. Especially in those times without modern irrigation technology, they were dependent on rain. The farmer plants, and then he waits. He's at the mercy of the rain. All you can do is patient and wait for the rain to come. And if it comes late and the crop yield is small, you patiently wait for the next year to try again. And so it continues. Farmers are a great example of patience and steadfastness. The second example of patience that James gives us are the prophets of old. Verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." As we look at the prophets of old, we look at those men and we see examples of faith. They are mighty pillars. They are a cloud of witnesses that we honor, that we respect, and we consider them blessed. We look with high regard to them. When we read about them, they're an example to us today. Yet when they lived, they were not heroes. When they were living and speaking the word of the Lord to the people, they were not honored and respected, but they were despised and they were hated. When the people would forsake God, when they would turn away from God to false gods and to sin, prophets were the guys that God sent to call the people back to repentance. And as they went, if the people did not repent, the prophets would then go right back and proclaim judgment. In other words, everyone is partying, everyone is having a good time, and the prophet is the guy who crashes the party. He tells them of their sin, he tells them of their wickedness, he calls them to repentance. And as you can expect, not very often would anyone listen to him. They would continue in their evil. They mocked the prophets. They would beat them. The prophets were forced to hide. This would go on for a while, and then finally God would send judgment, and the prophets' words would come true. And on the other end, post-judgment, when everybody is licking their wounds, repenting, the prophet comes again. And through God, he declares a promise and hope and restoration that God will rebuild the ruins, that he will restore the fortunes of his people. And again, that takes time. So whether it's a prophecy concerning judgment or a prophecy concerning restoration, the prophet often had to wait and endure patiently. Enduring mocking, complaining for decades until the word of the Lord would come to pass. One such prophecy that the people of God had to wait for a long time is the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Prophet after prophet would declare, and the people would wait. The prophets waited patiently for God's promises to come to pass. They were faithful in declaring God's word, but they were not able to bring it into fruition. That was God's work. And the prophets patiently waited. And the third example given to us is Job. Middle of verse 11, we read, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Most of you probably know the story of Job. He was a very wealthy man. He was blessed and righteous before God. He had all he could ask for. Many beautiful children. He walked before the Lord. And one day, the wicked, Satan himself, rose up against him, and everything was taken away from him. His wealth evaporated within hours. He lost all of his children. On top of that, he was given one of the most horrible sicknesses one can have. And we see a man who patiently waited on the Lord. He had questions for God. He could not understand why this was all happening to him. He could not understand what purpose God had in his suffering. Yet in the middle of all that, he did not dare curse or dishonor God. Job endured. He was patient, even though he did not understand what is happening. He trusted in the goodness and faithfulness of God. He continued to worship and honor God in the midst of the harshest and hardest trials of life. And James says that we, looking back at Job's life now, we can see the purpose of the Lord in his life. God had a purpose, and it was to show the power of darkness. It was to show Satan that nothing can separate the people of God from God. Job is a living example of Romans 8. In the end, God was incredibly kind and merciful to Job. He rescued him and restored his fortunes. In all three examples, we see hardship. In all three examples, these people had circumstances that were out of their control. None of them could just try a little harder or exert some willpower to change the situation that they were in. They couldn't do that. They did not have the power to do that. They had to wait patiently on the Lord to send rain, to fulfill his word, to rescue them from the hands of the evil one. And as we look at these three examples, James tells us, verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." What does establish your heart mean? As we face circumstances that are outside of our control, circumstances that we cannot understand, as we see the evil and the wicked prosper, maybe we are even victims of their evil. In the face of all that, to establish your hearts is to make a firm commitment to trust God, to wait on him no matter what. To establish your hearts means to have your full confidence in the word of God. And when you are being mocked like the prophets were mocked for believing and proclaiming the word, you have set your heart firm on the word of God. Even if the world turns against me, I will believe the word and I will stand firm on it. It's to be like the farmer and like the prophets of old. It's to be like Job, who did not relent trusting God even when his wife was calling him to curse God and die. What happens when we don't establish our hearts? When we do not make a firm, resolute commitment to trust God and his word no matter what? One of the things that creeps in is we begin to question God. We begin to question his goodness. Oh, what's the point? God, do you even care? Do you even see? The wicked around me are prospering. They are continuing to enjoy their sin. And instead of being hit by a lightning bolt, they get pay raise, they get a new car, they get houses, they prosper. They're doing great. And I'm here suffering. What is the point, God? Do you even see what is going on? Do you even care? Apathy sets in. Discouragement creeps in. We begin to permit sin into our lives. James warns us against this by saying, "The coming of the Lord, Advent, is at hand." Then he tells us at the end of verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. He sees it all. There is no evil deed that goes past him. His coming is unavoidable. He is coming, and Jesus will finish the work that he has begun. He is coming, and all of the promises of Jesus will be fulfilled. He will bring the final salvation to all who believe the good news of the gospel. He will judge and condemn all who have rejected him. No one will escape the arrival of King Jesus. He will bring justice. All the wrongs will be made right. The evil and the wicked will be destroyed. The righteous shall be vindicated, and they will reign with Christ forever and ever. Church, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And notice this patience is not inactive. There is a clear call to steadfastness in verse 11. As we wait, we do. As the farmer waits, he works. As the prophet waits for the fulfillment of God's word, he continues to believe and proclaim. We don't let our heads and hands hang. This patience is a confidence that as we obey Christ, he will be faithful. It is a trusting that God will bless us, that he will be compassionate and merciful to us as he was to Job. So church, the encouragement is, do not be dismayed by the wicked around you. As we wait for Christmas, remember what we ultimately wait for and long for, and that is the inevitable coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you wait, be steadfast in the work that God has given you. Believe in his words. Husbands, continue to love your wives. Wives, continue to honor your husbands. Parents, love and discipline your kids in the Lord. It may seem pointless right now when you've told them 100 times and they still don't listen, but it's worth it. Patiently waiting. Love and discipline your kids in the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Singles, be faithful to Jesus. Let us continue the work, church. Let us establish our hearts, for our God is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this call to patiently wait. We thank you for the promise that we have, that just as the first coming came, even when some begin to doubt, Lord, you are returning, you are coming. And this time you are coming in glory and in power, Lord, and you will have vengeance on your enemies. So Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who is still your enemy, they're waging war in their hearts and in their minds against you right now, Father, may they see your mercy and your compassion towards them extended in Christ Jesus, who has come to suffer and die in their place so that they may have eternal life in you. May they find safety from the coming Christ in you. Father, we thank you for this promise that even though that it may not be obvious to the world that we are your children, that we are children of the King of the universe, Lord, that one day it will be very obvious. Lord, there will be vindication. You will justify your people. We thank you for that, Father. And for now, as we wait, Lord, as we continue to do the work that you have called us to do, give us endurance. Give us patience. May we set our eyes on Christ, who endured the cross till the end and finished the work. Establish our hearts in you and in your word, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.